Lord, we love you from the depths of our heart. And every day we exist for your glory and your purposes. And Lord, I thank you for giving me the honor to be here amidst your beloved children. And Lord, from now on, the words that I speak, I pray that they would not be my own, but be yours for your children. Lord, encourage them, affirm them, challenge them, and Lord, revive them for the journey ahead. And we thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you that your love is so real. And Lord, we know the best is yet to come. So we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so growing up in Sri Lanka, I had this challenge of having a bit of an inferiority complex, of feeling not sufficient, feeling inefficient, feeling not good enough to do anything significant. There are a few reasons for this. Number one, Christians are only around 2% of the population, the Protestant Christian church, is just 2%. And it's also a persecuted church. Our churches would get attacked, our pastors would get beaten. That was part of our reality growing up, especially in rural Sri Lanka. And you felt like you were insignificant in the country. Even the law enforcement would come in, they'll see a burnt church, they'll see a beaten up pastor, and they would say, there isn't enough evidence for us to do anything. Because we were not a politically significant majority for them to care for us. They had to take care of the majority. So I felt insignificant. To make that worse, I come from the fourth and the smallest ethnic group in our country. And I come from a country that hardly most of you ever heard of unless it's a small island off the coast of India. So I felt, Lord, I'm insignificant in my country. We're insignificant in the world. I don't feel any sort of value. I don't feel that there's anything that I could do or any value in me for you or your kingdom. But at the same time, we grew up with teachings in church that were quite the contrary. Yes, we were a persecuted minority. Yes, we were part of a country that hardly anybody knew about, but still, we were worshiping a God who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We were worshiping a God who is all powerful. And that didn't resonate. So if this is true, then why am I giving in to this fear, this timidity, this inferiority? That's when I read the scripture that I'd like to bring your attention to today. It's the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Timothy had a bit of an inferiority complex. He was part Greek and part Jew. When the likes of Paul and all the apostles at the time, Timothy felt he was not really a big deal. And he constantly tried to shy away. But Paul calls him out, as Paul often does. He says, Timothy, the spirit within you is not a timid spirit or a spirit of fear. But instead, it's a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's exactly where I was. I felt, Lord, I'm a timid spirit. I don't have anything to give. I'm nobody. But God says, no, that's not the spirit I placed in you. I placed a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline, or a sound mind. That is what the Lord has given us. Let's look into this a little closer. This word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. That's how we get the word in English, dynamite. This explosive, supernatural, incomprehensible power packed within a person is because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the kind of spirit we have. The same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. It didn't say if you are a minority, if you are oppressed, then it doesn't count for you. But others, yes, it is. No, it says it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. When God gave you His Spirit, that's dynamite. That's His power. We're not limited to what we think we're capable of because it's way beyond us. And then this love, in the Greek, it's agape. The love that Christ depicted on the cross. The unconditional, matchless love of Jesus Christ that saved all of humanity. That kind of love. A love that did not have terms and conditions. A love that was pure and complete. That's the kind of love when Christ's Spirit has come upon us, we are capable of loving. In a world where people love with sometimes an agenda, with conditions, they only love those who may love back. Christ taught us to love unconditionally. And that's what I saw in our churches. These pastors who were beaten up, their churches burnt down, their congregations scattered, they still were praying for those who beat them down and burned their churches. They were loving on them. And I'm like, this is not possible. But then I realized, no, the love in them is not human. It is of Christ. It is supernatural. That kind of love. And then in a world that everything goes, do whatever you want, do whatever your flesh desires, in that kind of world, God has given us a spirit of discipline, self-discipline, a sound mind to be set apart unto the Lord for His purposes and not to do as whatever we feel, but to be set apart for Him, for His purpose. That's the kind of spirit we have. And that is far from timid. That is far from a spirit of fear. And the more I started realizing that, I said, Lord, I need to repent. I have given in to a spirit that's not yours. I have lived a life of excuses. I've lived a life of complaints, but I have not lived according to the investment of your spirit in my life. And many of you may be in that place. All your life you see things, well, maybe it's not me, maybe somebody else, deferring away. But every time we say we're not good enough, we are saying, Jesus, you died on the cross, you did all this for me, but that's just not enough for me. He did more than enough for all of us. His spirit is now in us for such a time as this. I continue to read in scripture when Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As a young child, I didn't fully understand the content here. But later on, as I started researching it, I understood that in the Old Testament, God only anointed certain people. Not everyone was entitled to be anointed. And they were anointed for a certain office, the office of prophets, priest, and king. It was only these three people with these positions and offices were anointed with God's Spirit. A prophet spoke for justice, stood up and helped people see what was right and wrong. A priest was an intermediary between God and His people, helped people to be set apart and holy unto the Lord. And a king was anointed to be a steward of the resources the Lord gave and to protect the people and to expand the kingdom. Those were the kind of anointings that were there. But for the first time in all of human history, in the Messiah, in the Chosen One, in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, you have a triune anointing where He was prophet, He was priest, and He was king. And guess what? When He died for our sins, and when He rose from the dead, and He ascended into heaven, He said, I will send you a comforter. I will send you my spirit. And all of us who said yes to Jesus to follow Him and live for Him have inherited His spirit. If we thought King David had a great anointing, Aaron had a great anointing, or Jeremiah had a great anointing, guess what? You and I are anointed with the spirit of Christ, prophet, priest, and king. That's why Peter says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That is a blessed anointing. That's what He gave you and me. That we are the New Testament church. We are God's light. And that's why He called us to be a light of the world. We were not called to be the light of the church and remain here. But in a broken and a desperate world, He anointed us as His people to go be His light. Not because He's great, but in His perfection, He anointed you. And don't look to somebody else and say, well, maybe this person. I know they're anointed. Maybe not me. God did not dial the wrong number when He called you. He knew exactly what He was doing. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how you think, how gifted or not you are. God knows exactly who you are, and He chose you. He anointed you. And if you were like me making those excuses, I hope today will be a turning point in your life, that the Lord will meet you. So I had to repent. I said, Lord, no more excuses, no more whining. I will stand strong in what you have given me and be a good steward of what you have asked of me. So I had the amazing opportunity of coming to the States for my undergraduate education. My dad was not in Sri Lanka. A pastor doesn't get paid enough to send his kid to college in America. I got a full scholarship. God blessed me there. And I was studying. And as I was studying, I said, Lord, whatever you want, no more excuses. Whatever you want, I will go. I will do. And I felt God leading me to go to Washington, D.C., and I wanted to look for an internship there. Now, this is post 9/11, right? A guy who looks like me heading to Washington, D.C. post 9/11, not a good idea. And to make things worse, it's cold in New England. In Boston, it's so cold. I had a beard, I had long hair, and I had the audacity to think I needed to go to Washington, D.C. But here I am, I applied and I got selected. I'm like, they didn't see my picture. I'm sure they didn't see my picture. My name sounds Dutch. They would have thought I'm a tall, blonde guy with blue eyes, and they thought that's... But I went in and I said, Prashant, welcome. We're so glad to have you. I was one of six people accepted to work at Washington, D.C. at the Senate Republican Conference. I was working with congressmen and senators and all that. And all my life, when you walk in to domestic airports in the States, especially after 9/11, it's like, sir, you've been randomly selected. I'm like, yeah, right, whatever. That's it. One day I said it a little too loud, and he said, excuse me, sir? We're good, man, we're good. And I start taking my clothes. Well, sometimes it's strip shirt, but not all the time. But anyway, so that was the kind of experience that I had. But now I'm in Washington, D.C. I'm this intern, high-level intern, and I have this card. I can walk anywhere. I was in the underground tunnel taking a train with the senators. I was doing all this stuff. And the very people who used to stop me as randomly selected, they were on the other side. I had more access than them. I was like, Lord, you, this is amazing. But while I was there, I was praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Am I called to politics in my country? Am I called to full-time ministry? Whatever it is, give me an indication so that I can be faithful now. I don't want to waste time. Let's get this going. I'm not making excuses. God didn't tell me anything. But then, one day I was praying and I said, Lord, politics or ministry? I thought I heard something, but nothing. And the next day when I went to work, my boss said, Prashant, I want you to come with me. There's a special movie premiering, and it's just for the congressmen and senators, but I thought I should take you as well. So I said, sure. I went in, and the movie was Amazing Grace, the story of William Wilberforce, the man who abolished slavery in England and as a result in the rest of the world. And I'm watching this story, and in this story, this man's on his knees, and he's praying, Lord, is it politics or ministry? Is it politics or ministry? And I'm watching this, and I'm getting really emotional, and I'm crying out loud. I can't control myself. I'm crying. I said, Lord, I don't know the answer yet, but I know you're listening. And I was crying so much that I think I heard a senator say, man, the guy who looks like a terrorist is repenting. So I went back. I went to my apartment, and I was praying, Lord, okay, you're listening. Give me a vision, Lord. Give me a vision. And I remember seeing, I started a Word document and named it Sri Lanka Unites. And I started writing about this youth movement for reconciliation in Sri Lanka. It was a 5-page document. I typed it out and I shared it to my dad. And he's like, this is very ambitious, but God is with you. Keep going. Keep praying. A few days later, I got a call from the ambassador from Sri Lanka to the States. He said, I heard you're in Sri Lanka. This is a high-level internship. I'm so proud of you. I'd like to meet you. I said, I'll be honored, sir. So I went. Started talking to him. My mind was, okay, thank you, Lord. You gave me a scholarship for undergrad. I need a scholarship for grad. If I impress this guy, he'll write me a recommendation. So I'm trying to talk to him. I'm telling him all sorts of stuff. Not impressed. But the Lord laid in my heart, said, tell him about Sri Lanka Unites. I'm saying, Lord, he's going to think I'm crazy. The war is going on. How can I talk about a reconciliation movement? And I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me back home. I shouldn't talk this stuff, but the Lord made it very clear. So finally I said, sir, I have one more thing to say. I want to start a movement for reconciliation in Sri Lanka. His eyes went wide open. And then he told me, why didn't you tell me all this time? I almost felt God tell me, I told you. And I said, sir, I didn't think you'll take me seriously. No, tomorrow you come off work, you come with me. And he took me to the National Prayer Breakfast. This is where congressmen and senators and ambassadors of faith come together to pray on issues across the world. And he introduced me there. I said, Prashant has something to say. I said, sir, I have nothing to say. He says, boy, don't embarrass me. I brought you here. I want you to tell these people what you told me. I said, sir, I have done nothing. It's a Word document on a computer that may be dead right now. I don't want to. He said, no, please tell him. So I shared with all these people. And they were so intently listening. And at the end of it, one of the people came up to me, son, do you want to know why we're so interested? He said, yes. Just last week, we were praying, and we found out that your country's peace process is coming to a halt. The war is going to be bloodier than before, and we were losing hope. And then we prayed, Lord, the only hope for this country, if there is a young movement that starts transforming this nation for reconciliation. And the journey began. We went back home. Nobody, but God is all you need. And so, Lord, we'll be obedient. And we started. We just celebrated 11 years as a movement. We have over 20,000 members. We have 7 officers, 20 staff working. And we have stopped the cycles of violence in these places. And we're committed to make sure our country will not be bloody again. In 70 years of independence of our nation, nearly 400,000 people have died in violence across ethnic and religious lines. And we're praying, not again, Lord. Because we, as the body of Christ, need to respond. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is what we do in a broken world, in a world with no peace, in a world with no justice. God has called us to be there and be his light. Not because we are great, because he's sufficient. He is all we need. And for us to respond in obedience. God has done amazing work. After 5 years of Sri Lanka United, God started revealing in our hearts, we need to go global. There are countries, and the 9 countries that we work in today as Global Unites, over 7.5 million people have died in the last 2 decades. In the last 2 decades, since I've known you and had this beautiful relationship with you, gone to college, grad school, got married, had a child, in those 2 decades, 7.5 million people, and 60% of them under the age of 24, have died in senseless violence. We cannot let Satan have the last say in those places. God will have the last say, and his people have to respond. And it's amazing. I remember, okay, we're going to start a global movement. Let's do this. And as I'm going on a fundraising trip, I'm going to go tell people to get involved. Well, good luck. I didn't have a budget for a fundraising trip, so I started traveling. Halfway through, I was so broke, I didn't have money to pay for the train to take me to the next place. I said, Lord, no one's supporting us. I'm a guy from Sri Lanka. No one's heard of us. They don't want us to start a global movement. But God has been faithful. Today, we're engaged in 9 countries. And God is doing amazing work through people of all faiths coming together and saying, enough is enough. And the amazing thing is, I go into these countries. During the week, I get to do this work. And on Sundays, I get to preach at churches in places that I'd only read about. To preach to the church and say, we are the church. We are not timid. We are anointed by the living God. Yes, there's a broken world, but there's a greater God who loves this world. He proved it once, and he proves it time and time again every day. And he does it through you, the church. When my atheist friends say, Prashant, if there's a good and loving God, why is there so much suffering and pain? And my answer is, the pain and suffering and sin was not God's intention. We allowed that in a broken humanity to happen. But he didn't turn the other way and say, good luck. He anointed his people to be his blessing to the world. You are his solution. He didn't make a mistake with you. He anointed you with a great purpose. But sometimes what we do is we take that anointing and we make it about just us. Lord, provide for me. Lord, I need this. I need this. I need this. You don't need God to take care of those little things. He does anyway. But he has something greater for you, through you. We are blessed to be a blessing. And the world is broken. In your own nation, there are so many challenges. And as I look as an outsider into your nation, I don't see solutions anywhere but the church. And people may say, I don't think it's possible. Well, God is possible. Through God, everything is possible. And sometimes in Western society, people want to know the entire game plan. Lord, what's the risk assessment if I say yes to you right now? How is this going to work out? Can you show me the entire plan and then I'll sign a contract? He didn't sign a contract with you before he died on the cross for us. He didn't even know if you would say yes. He didn't even know if you'd embrace salvation. But he said, freely I give unto you salvation. And now when he's anointed us and called us to go, we should not be asking, show me the entire game plan and I may sign up. He's asking us now. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. A lamp only gives us enough light to see the next step and the next step and the next step. It's not thy word is floodlights to my life. Boom, I see everything and thou will be obedient. No, it's the next step. Are you willing to be obedient now? And he is more than faithful. We just sang how faithful God is. He is more than faithful. Another concern is, Lord, if I take this risk, if I be obedient to you, would you provide if everything is going to be okay? I need to watch my back. I need to provide for my family. God can provide for your family way better than you can. I remember this beautiful story of a young boy who was very mischievous. And he and his mom would travel, was going to a shop. And when they went to the shop, the man who owns the shop opened the jar of candy and said, son, have some. And this kid who's never shy all of a sudden hides behind his mom. And the shop owner says, oh, poor kid, he's shy, let me help him. And he takes his hand, puts the candy into the bag, and lets him have it. On the way back home, the mom asks, son, why were you shy? You're never shy. He says, mom, I wasn't shy. I was smart. So what do you mean? Mom, you see how small my hands are? If I put my hand into that jar and he's only giving me one shot, I'm only going to get a little. But you saw how big that man's hands were. I knew I was going to get a lot more, so I let him do it. I'm not shy, Mom. I'm smart. The question is, are we as Christians shy or smart? We can work with our little hands to try and grab away as much as we can for ourselves all our life and end up saying we still don't have enough. Or we could just look to the God who created the heavens and the earth, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and say, Lord, you bless me. I know you. I've got it covered. You got it covered. He is calling us to respond. And sometimes you may feel that what he's calling you to is insignificant. But he has a greater plan. He will show you the way. But are you ready to say yes? Your nation needs you. Your nation celebrates freedom this week. I love your country so much. The ideals it's been built on, the history, the legacy. But what I love the most about your country is how you've taken this great sense of freedom. And you as a nation, your forefathers and foremothers before you, haven't used that freedom for themselves. They've used that freedom to be a blessing unto the nations. You have sent more missionaries than any other nation in the world. You have worked hard to eradicate poverty. You worked hard to eradicate diseases. You worked hard to stop dictatorships. Whatever it is, your nation has used its freedom to be a blessing unto others. We have been set free to be a blessing. You've been blessed to be a blessing. So it's time in the name of Jesus that we go into the world. People are waiting for the church to respond because they have no clue where their hope comes from. And when the church responds, they will see Christ through you. You are some of the most loving people I've met. I love Charleston because of the people. Every time I come here, from Pastor Mike's family and every one of you, Christ's love just shines through you. You feel so welcome here. I'm a brown man from Sri Lanka. You don't know even where I'm from, but there's love. The world needs to see that. Your community needs to see that. And then they will see the love of Christ that they have missed all their life. That's when the church is the church. That's when the church, we stand as one in a polarized world, that we start saying, no, let the church lead the way to see healing and reconciliation. We can do it not because we are great, but because God who called is great. I'd like to leave you with this verse, Galatians. Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, Galatians 5:13, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly. That's what's made your nation great over the years. You have served nations humbly. And now it's time for our generation and our time to step up and do the same to glorify God. Would you please take your two index fingers as I close to leave you with an illustration? This may be you and me. We're just saying, Lord, I want to be faithful. No more excuses, no more timidity. I'm stepping in. And I want you to hit the index finger against it as hard as you can. Okay, this is insignificant, but there's some power, there's some noise here. But you're just being obedient. You're doing your thing. But then, I want you to take two fingers on both hands. This is because you were faithful, you inspired another brother or sister of Christ to stand up and be faithful. Stand up and be counted for the kingdom and his purposes. And then three fingers. Now you're encouraging people in another church, in another community to say, hey, we are the church and we've been called to transform society in the name of Jesus. And now when you put the four corners of this country, come together and say, we will see change for Jesus Christ. And finally, when you come together, that's when you start saying, transformation in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. May be insignificant at first, but the kingdom of God, like a mustard seed, God will have his way. Are we obedient? Are we all in? Are we in for his glory, or are we in for our situation? We're in for his. So yes, I am an insignificant, unknown Sri Lankan, but I have a God who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he does great things. and he will hear as well. Amen.